All right, we want to go to Acts chapter 18, and we want to go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. So we'd like to go to two texts this morning, two texts. So find your place at two locations, and then use that doohickey thing to ribbon to hold in your spot. David made particular reference to verse number 3 last week, and he was right. As soon as I read that verse, I latched a hold of it and knew that I was going to unpack it in chapter number 18 of the book of Acts. We read in verse number 1, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." And David equated Corinth to Las Vegas and that type of a city. "And he found certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, lately come from Italy, his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and they came unto them." So the three of them are coming together in the city of Corinth. And now we read in verse number 3, "And because Paul was of the same craft or trade, he abode with them." He stayed with them. And then we have this King James word, "and wrought." That means they worked. They worked. And they worked together for their occupation. They were tent makers. They were tent makers. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, give us a good time today in your house. May our time together just be incredibly edifying. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me kind of give you a heads up. I may need 1205 or 1206 today, okay? So just give me 4 or 5 more minutes today, and I'll give them back to you at a date to be determined in the future, okay? All right? Okay, with no commitments, but I can't just land the plane in the middle of the message today. We have to come to the end, and I want to unpack verse number 3. But before I do that, I would like to turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I want to tell you why I want to preach this message this morning. In chapter number 6 of 1 Timothy, verse number 1, we read this in our men's Bible study, and it was quite appropriate that we read it Wednesday at noon in my office. "Let as many," I'm reading Paul's words, "let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor." I want to take a little liberty for just a moment, because not many of us are slaves this morning to a master, but many of us are employees. And we have an employer, someone that we work for, whether it's in the army or a business or any number of other entities. "Let as many employees as are under the yoke of a boss." Can I read it like that for just a moment? Bring a little paraphrase there. Now, why in the world should they do a good job? Why should they work diligently? Why should they be worthy of all honor? And then notice the word "that." It's serving as a function word. You might want to introduce a giant "why" between the comma in "honor" and the word "that," because Paul's getting ready to tell us why it's important that servants who are under the yoke of a master give their boss honor. And they don't give it just honor through words. They give it honor in the way they execute their job. Now he's going to tell us why. "That the name of God and his doctrine, his teaching, be not blasphemed." I'm going to give you another paraphrase. So that they don't talk junk about God, so that God is not trashed, do your job. Be an amazing Christian worker, so they don't talk trash about God. So that when you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, they go, oh, that's why you're different. That's why you're amazing. So that's what we want to focus on this morning. The title is Embrace Work as a Way of Life. And unless you wonder why we would talk about such a practical thing on a Sunday morning, in America, the work participation rate is at an all-time low. All-time low. Today, fewer Americans than the date since we started tracking in the 1970s are participating in this thing called work. An even greater or lower number is what we call the prime number. That's the age in which you should be working. Moving out the retirees, moving out the students. This is that age between 20 and 58 or so, 62, in which you need to be working. That's called the prime age. It's lower than ever. It's an all-time low. That means that the church, us believers, we're not impacting the world like we're supposed to. And oftentimes what I see is that the world impacts us. It seems to me that what I see happening is the culmination in life is to arrive at a point where I don't have to work. And I'm going to suggest to you that that is anti-biblical. That is anti-biblical. That your goal should not be, I want to get to the point in life where I don't have to work. And I'm going to try to argue that point the entire morning. And I'm doing it from verse number 3, where we have the ESV rendering. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed there with them and worked, for they were tent makers. David made particular reference to this job, working with leather, crafting things, cutting, sewing. Now get a hold of this idea. The chief apostle to the Gentiles, the author of 13 New Testament books, works with his hands. He has not arrived to a position of prominence to where somebody carries his Bible for like this and sets it down on the pulpit and we bow before the pontiff at the pulpit. No. This is a preacher who during the middle of the week works with his hands. Now there's a man that's giving us an example. I mean, surely if there's anyone that could rise to a position and say, you know, I'm really worthy of all the money from all the churches, it would be the Apostle Paul. But instead, he works with his hands. He works with his hands. Artisans who made tents from cloth of woven goat's hair. The Greek term for tent maker may have served to denote a range of activities in cloth and leather. Cloth and leather. This is almost what's gone in America. You'll hear all the time about bring the jobs back, 25,000, 10,000, 15,000. Here's my question, who's going to do them? Who's going to work it? Because they'll say on a regular basis, skilled workers. Are you a skilled worker? Are you a skilled worker? Do you have a skill? 1 Corinthians 4:12, and we labor working with our own hands. The man who led the apostles worked with his own hands. Preachers flying all around the world, billion-dollar jets and all that hogwash must have missed this part of their New Testament. Are we okay with a young man or woman declaring they want to work with their hands? Are we okay with that as a church? Hey, when you graduate from high school, what are you going to do? I'd like to learn a trade. Do we hold that young man in esteem the same way we hold someone that's going to go to Harvard? I tell you, we don't. I tell you, we don't. For a high school graduate, it's what school can I purport that I'm going to as somehow a culminating event in graduating from high school? What school are you going to? Actually, I'm going to the school of carpentry so I can build houses like my Lord Jesus Christ did. Are we okay with that as a church? Or have we arrived at such a place that if you don't have a four-year degree, we turn your nose down at you? Because what we have is a very educated man, the Apostle Paul, who also works with his hands, don't we? Very educated man. A very educated man. So this idea that if you don't go to college, you can't be educated is just ridiculous. Just ridiculous. Education goes beyond college, doesn't it? Don't you continue to learn? Don't you continue to learn and grow and develop? Of course you do. Now, Pastor Sean, are you bashing college? No, absolutely not. I am not bashing college. I think that if you have a desire to do something that requires a college degree, then go get it. Go get it. But gender studies may not yield the job you're looking for. Political theory. I was on a ski lift with a person. They were complaining about their inability to get a job in Michigan as I was on vacation. And I asked, well, what did you study? And it was that very thing, political theory. Well, what job were you anticipating getting with that degree? You know? And it's like, I'll go to college and then afterwards I'll figure out what I'm going to do with my life. No, it's time to start figuring out and get a degree that matches a skill set that's going to provide something tangible, measurable, quantifiable. Paul said, I am a Jew born of Tarsus, brought up at the city, educated at the feet. And he calls in name a particular man who has unbelievable prominence as the man who taught him. And yet he's still okay with coming together with his hands and making a tent. When it comes to work, let's look to our God first. Our God first. Genesis chapter number 2:2-3. Genesis chapter 2:2-3. Would you mind going back there with me? Genesis 2:2-3. And let's see what our Bible says about our God. Our God. Verse number 1 of chapter number 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. And all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in that he had rested from all his work which God created and made. If you want to be like God, work. Work. We have a God who worked, a God who works. In fact, I'm so thankful that he hasn't stopped working, that he still works. Do you understand that if God did not work, a soul would not be saved? That the only reason you're saved is because God is working. Working, that God is ever drawing men and women to himself in an ongoing work of redemption. That God is working. Our God worked. The Bible's positive outlook on work is rooted in his teaching about God. Unlike other ancient religious writings which regarded creation as something beneath the dignity of the supreme being, Scripture unashamedly describes God as a worker. So when we say we're never more like God than when we're loving, that's true. And we're never more like God than when we're giving, that's true. And we're never more like God when we're forgiving, that's true. And now let's add number 4. We're never more like God than when we're working. Working. When we're working. That the goal in life is not to arrive in such a place where I no longer have to work. Now, if you want to get to that point financially so that you can do other work, amen. Amen. If you want to arrive at a goal in which at 40 years old, I am now financially fit to where I can now do other work for the kingdom of God so that I don't have to work in a place, that's awesome. But to arrive at a place where people serve me and I no longer work is anti-biblical. It is anti-biblical. It means that the world is influencing how we think. And may I remind you this morning that we are called to influence the world. That's our job. We are salt and light. That's us. Like a manual laborer, he made the universe as the work of his finger. He worked with raw material just as a potter works with clay. Isaiah 45:9. I need to remind you this morning that God put Adam in the garden to work it before sin entered the world, which means to me that heaven is not going to be flittering around in clouds with cute little halos. We're going to have jobs and responsibilities, and we're going to continue to work in the new earth and the new heaven. That work will be part of our lives. And the Lord God took the man, that's Adam, and put him into the Garden of Eden. Why? To dress it and to keep it and to work it. You want to be like God? Go rake up some leaves. Dress it. Keep it. You want to be like God? Do some laundry. Fold it. Stack it. Organize it. Clean the vent out. I mean, go whole hog on that whole process right there. Match the socks up and everything. I mean, just really do a good job. Be like God, a God who works. I mean, let us all admit that laziness is pervasive in our society. Amen. Laziness. Everything is built to be thrown away. We don't even repair things anymore. We just buy it and ditch it when it doesn't work anymore. No need to maintain it. No need to take care of it. We don't even think of those terms. Then God created someone to help Adam in his work, didn't he? He gave him a helper. A helper that now there's two people in the garden that can work it. Two people. I grew up with several years of my life with a garden. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about, a garden. It's dirt in which plants come out of it, and from those plants, fruit comes. And you had to work it. You had to plant it. You had to weed it. You had to hoe it. It was miserable. It had to be taken care of, and then it yielded something. The absence of gardens is just another way in which we don't have to work. Many of us in this room can remember when you heated with wood. It has to be cut, it has to be split, it has to be stacked. You have to be a year or more out so that you're not burning green wood. And a cold snap like this meant that you were going to use another cord or a half a cord of wood. And you'd be thinking about this. In other words, there was always a reason to be working. And working was not taking your thumbs to a keyboard. Building a notional city. Exodus 29, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy works. Exodus 23:12, 6 days shalt thou do thy work. 6 days. Like this. There's the ratio, like that. There's the ratio. Hey folks, when it's time to rest, rest. I mean rest. Rest is a good thing. Get yourself some rest. And then when you're done resting, get up and go back to work. Have a purpose. Have a reason. Have a limit. You want to watch a good movie? Watch a good movie. Watch one good movie and then go do something. In other words, regulate it. Quantify it. Limit it. Don't allow yourself to be sucked into perpetual laziness. Because it's there. It's everywhere. The Proverbs calls a lazy person a sluggard. A sluggard. The desire of a sluggard kills him. Why? Why in the world does it kill him? For his hands refuse to labor. His hands refuse to labor. Proverbs 26:14, as a door turns on its hinges. So a sluggard moves from one side of the bed to the other side of the bed. It's called an alarm clock. Get up. We're different. We're Christians. We're salt. We're light. We're not like the rest of the world. You're not going to find us in bed at 11 o'clock in the morning. There are things to do. It's time to get up. Let's start glorifying the Lord. We got 7 hours of sleep. We got 8 hours of sleep. Let's get up. Let's get to work. There are things to do. Let's not forget that Jesus spent over 10 years of his life working as a carpenter. We almost forget about that, right? He begins his adult ministry at the age of 30. What was he doing before that? He was working with his hands. Tools, wood, products, building things, creating things, making things better. You want to be like God? Fix something. Where are you drawing that from? What does God do when he saves us? What's he do? He fixes us. He takes something that was unredeemable, and what does he do to it? He redeems it. You want to be like God? Get a car running. Fix a brake system. Do you understand what I'm saying to you this morning? Embrace the idea. Make something better. That's what God does. All Christians must embrace the reality that a life of work is God's plan for all humans. Now, of course, the fall brings in all kinds of consequences that interfere with this. Disabilities, old age, all those things. But that doesn't set apart God's plan. God's plan was that all of us would work. Work. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands. This is Paul's instructions to the church at Thessalonica. And then he goes even more specific in 2 Thessalonians. Would you turn there with me, please? I'll give you a moment to find 2 Thessalonians so that you can read this in your own Bible. 2 Thessalonians. It's right after Colossians. Right after Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. I want you to see this own context as Paul works through this argument. And what an example he provides. He's working in Corinth. And David is there for 18 months. 18 months. So 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse number 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Wow. Who am I supposed to have fellowship with? People who are walking orderly? If someone is walking disorderly, I've got to break fellowship with them. I've got to see what it says right there very clearly. That you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you received. The ESV renders that disorderly as idleness. Idleness. Many of you love video games. Okay. Enjoy that recreation for a particular period of time. I'm going to play for 60 minutes. At the end of 60 minutes, get off. Give yourself a limit. Because you all know, and I know, we all know, that you can get on Netflix and never leave. We all know that you can get into a video game tournament online and it doesn't ever seem to end. So how will you control yourself? I'm going to play this for 60 minutes. I'm going to play this for an hour. And look, every one of us are prone to laziness. I said to my wife yesterday, I'm just being lazy. And she said, I'm here to fix that. Those were her words. Okay? Her words. So we're all prone to it. All of us. A day, a moment, an hour, a time. And if you need rest, go get yourself some rest, folks. Rest is good. Rest is God ordained. But at the end of your rest, have a purpose. Said, keep away from a brother or sister that walks in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that we received through us. For yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. In what way was I supposed to imitate Paul? 18 months in Corinth working with his hands to provide a living. Because we were not idle when we were with you. Paul says, we were not idle then. What were you doing? We did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. Paul does not have the millennial generation entitlement mentality. Paul would not be a Bernie Sanders fan. You gotta work. Paul would not embrace free college. You gotta work for it. And every one of us in this room know, every one of us know that when you work for something, it sure does feel good. Every one of us do. I work for this. There's a sense of accomplishment that's missing in today's generation. I did this right here. This is the work of my hands right here. Man, that is a great jacket. Took me 3 months to save up for it. Mom and Dad bought it for me. It doesn't have the same impact, does it? He said, but with toil and labor, we work day and night. Why? That we might not be a burden to any of you. Now, let me tell you very clearly, church, if you can't work, you're not a burden to us. If you won't work, you are a burden. There is a difference. Now, we need to grab a hold of that very idea. We have some people in our congregation that they're at a different stage in their life and they can no longer work. You are not a burden to us. We love you and it is our desire to help you, and we are thankful that we're able to help you. But I'm telling you, our deacons are discerning between can't work and won't work. And there is a significant difference between can't work and won't work. Why? Paul says that I might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. Paul, why did you work with your hands for 18 months in Corinth? Because I was trying to provide the church at Corinth an example of what it looks like to serve the Lord as an apostle and work with your hands. What example are you providing for others? What example are you providing for your children? What example do you provide in your home? What do they see mom and dad as workers? Uber practical this morning, church. Uber practical. Uber. For even when we were with you, we would give you this commandment. What commandment was that? That if any is not willing to work, let him not eat. And we hear that some among you are walking in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now, such a persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. It is biblical when you're earning your own living. It's biblical. It's biblical. This is Stephen Covey. He's the author of Seven Habits of Highly Successful People, or highly, I think it's effective people. Thanks, John. And he said, our most important financial asset is our own capacity to earn. Oh, are you turning into one of those prosperity preachers? No, actually, I'm not. But do you know you have to earn an income? Is this God's plan for your life? To not have to live on the dime of somebody else, but to stand on your own 2 feet. So now I want to transition. I want to talk about this. Let's look at Matthew 25, verse 14. I want to see if he's right. Does God care about my capacity to earn money? Can I make a case that God cares about my own capacity to earn money? Should I do something with that? Matthew 25. I would like to share with you the parable of our Lord Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 14. Jesus told this parable. He said, for the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto the one he gave 5 talents. I'm reading verse 15 of chapter number 25 of the first gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another he gave 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his individual or several ability. And immediately he took his journey. It sounds like God giving Christians talents, abilities, skills, intellect. In fact, the talent was a huge sum of money equal to 6,000 denarii. 1 denarius was the usual day's works. So today at 7:25 an hour, 8 hours, that's $58, 6,000. That's $348,000. That's a single talent. To get five is the equivalent of $1.74 million. You say, that's ridiculous. What in the world? I'm never going to get that kind of money. No, God didn't give you that kind of money, but you know what he gave you? The capacity to earn that kind of money. He didn't say $1 million a year, over a lifetime. Over a lifetime. Let me see if I can quickly get to a slide, because this is a better point. I should have put it here. No, I'm not going to be able to quickly get to it. I'll draw back to it in just a moment. I'll show it to you. In just a little bit, I'm going to show you a slide in which a high school educated person earns about $1 million a year. A college educated person earns about in a lifetime. Stay with me for just a minute. A college educated Joan is about two. A doctor is $3.4 million. So while you think it's ridiculous to be talking about earning $1.7 million, you actually don't realize how much money you earn over a lifetime. I've been working since 35 years I've been working, paying Social Security for 35 years. You can earn a lot of money over a 35-year period. Now, why are you bringing this up? Well, because he's getting ready to talk to us about these men and the talents that they're giving. And what they do with them. He's going to talk to us about this. He's going to tell us what he thinks about these people. Then he that received five talents went and traded with the same and made unto them five talents. So he received $1.7 million worth of capacity to earn. And he actually doubled it. Now isn't that interesting? He doubled it. He doubled it. He went from five to ten. Likewise, the one that received two gained two, but he that had received one went and digged it in the earth and hid his Lord's money. So my question to you this morning, is God okay with you doing nothing with your capacity to earn money? Your capacity. That's the abilities, that's the skills, that's the intellect, that's the talents that he gives you. Now let's stop for just a minute and issue a giant disclaimer. Let's issue a giant disclaimer right now. It's not all about the money. It's not. If you as a Christian decide that I'm going to work in a Christian school system in which I will make considerable less money, but I'm doing it for a ministry, that is not the same as digging it in the dirt. I want to be clear here because sometimes people misunderstand what I'm saying. There are plenty of situations in which very talented people don't achieve all their earnings potential, but they do it intentionally because of the ministries they work in and the occupations they choose, and those bring God just as much or more glory. But let's say you're not working in that type of an environment. Let's say you're working in purely an environment in which you can earn more money if you put your head to it. I'm going to suggest to you that God is not okay with mediocrity. And this parable in which we have someone going from 5 to 10, 2 to 4, and 1 to 1. In other words, everything that God gave you, he did nothing with it. He did nothing with it. Nothing at all. After a long time, the Lord of his servants comes and he reckons with him. There's a day of accountability. And the one that received five came and brought five more talents, said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside thee five more. So I can't believe we're talking about all this money this morning. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. If you as a Christian move yourself to five into ten talents, but you keep your standard of living at a medium or even an upper medium kind of a level, think about what you can do with all that God has blessed you with. Yes, sir. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. And that's why I said I might need 5 or 6 minutes after. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You did something with what God gave you. And he also received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. And the Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. What I'm trying to do this morning is I'm trying to make this relevant. If you are 17 years old, you're in this parable. Now, God didn't come to you and give you a package of $1.74 million, but he did give you a capacity to earn that money. He gave you skills, talents, and abilities to do something with. Abilities to do something with it. And you don't want to be the one that buries his talents in the dirt. Did nothing. Nothing. Then he that received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping what thou hast not sown, gathering what thou hast not strawed. I was afraid. I went and hid the talent in the earth. And lo, here's back to you. And he says, it's okay. I understand. Don't worry about it. Better luck next time. No. No, suddenly that kind, compassionate, flip-flop wearing, hippie-looking Jesus becomes harsh. Right. Thou wicked and slothful servant. Now that's strong language, isn't it? Wicked and slothful. Thou knewest I reap where I sowed not, gather where I'm not strong. Thou oughtest therefore at least on the minimum, give me some interest. To give nothing with what I gave you. So then we see the socialism revival when he says, take therefore the talent from him and give it to the one that has 10. More sarcasm. He doesn't level the playing field. He doesn't distribute it to the people that were slothful. The one who did the most gets even more. I don't like that. I'm sorry. I didn't write it. I didn't write it. It's not my Bible. It's called God's Word. The Jesus gave us this parable. For unto everyone that shall be given, he shall have an abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm not asking this morning, what are you doing with your money? I'm asking this morning, what are you doing with your ability to earn money? Your capacity. Now again, let's just jump up and down and say real loud, real obnoxious, I'm not talking about strictly making money. If you go get a medical degree and you decide that you're going to work in one of those ministries, Doctors Without Borders, for the rest of your life, and you earn nothing, but you serve millions of people all over the world, that's the same thing. That's the same thing. If you go get an amazing degree and then you go teach orphans in Africa and you earn practically nothing, but you have a lifetime dedicated of service, that's the same thing. What's not okay is to be giving all this ability and all these talents and this intellect and do nothing with it. That's what's not okay. It's not all about the money. But if I have to be in a position where I earn money, let's earn more. So I'm going to give you 5 reasons why you need to earn money. I'll give them to you very quickly, so let's get ready. Number one, food, clothing, transportation, shelter, and any personal wants. It's your job to meet those, not mine. You're the one eating it, not me. You shelter yourself. You put clothing on your own back. So that's number one. That's real basic, isn't it? Okay? And Paul said, but if any provide not for his own, especially his own house, he's worse than an infidel. He's worse than an infidel. So if you have to live on someone else's dime forever, you might not even be saved. Number two, provide for the advancement of the gospel. Go earn a ton of money and then give it away. Fund ministries. Just earn uber amounts and then give it away. Give it away. Provide for the advancement of the gospel around the world. Number three, give to those in need. Just be one of those crazy, generous people. The antidote to poverty is work. The antidote to covetousness is generosity. Amen. Give it away. Have a 20 spot ready. Give it away. Looks like you could use this. So, number one, for your own food, clothing, shelter. Number two, to provide for the advancement of the gospel around the world. Missionaries, churches, evangelism. Number three, to give to those in need. Number four, to fund the government. Well, I don't like that. Hey, that's a God-ordained institution. That's a God-ordained institution. It punishes those who do evil and rewards those who do good. Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Every single time you pay your taxes, thinking about somebody that got some food, that needed food, you were loving your neighbor as yourself. You don't have to cop an attitude about paying taxes. You can know somebody's living in some government housing and you're helping them. Now, you can vote and you can petition and you can ask for good stewardship with your government and you can report fraud, waste, and abuse. But in the end, government's not going away. And it has to be funded. There are three institutions, family, church, and the government, the magistrate, and all three of them need money. All three. Your family needs money. You got to eat. Your church needs money. Your government needs money. So we go to work to support those three institutions at a bare minimum. And number five, we prepare for a day when we can't earn money. We all realize we're dying. We're getting old. We're not going to live to an age where we can always work. So what are we going to do? Prepare. Prepare. So number one was food, clothing, transportation. Number two was to provide for advancement of the gospel. Number three was to give need. Number four was fund the government. Number five is to prepare for a day when you can't work. Those are all reasons why we need to work in our prime. 20 years to 60 years, man, work, 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 work. All right, now I'm going to talk to you for the last couple of minutes that I have together about how to turn your five talents into 10. Again, super practical. This is all practical. I hope every young person will pay attention because this is all about how to set you apart. Hey, if I told you, young person, this morning, if I said to you, young person, you could make $3 million over your life or you could make $1 million over your lifetime, which would you rather make? All right, let's try that again because maybe I wasn't communicating in English or something. I don't know what happened just now, but I'm talking to young people, okay? So we'll do it one more time. If I told you over your lifetime you could earn $3 million or over your lifetime you could earn $1 million, which would you prefer? $3 million. Because, hey, you're going to go to work. That's not up for discussion. You're going to work. See, I thought the government was going to take care of you. Do you understand that your government's broke? It's broke. So you better develop your own capacity to earn money. So I'm going to do five things very quickly. Number one, develop a personal work ethic. Start now. Start now. 14 years old, start making a personal work ethic. Right now. 10 years old, start developing a personal work ethic. Limit the amount of time that you don't work. And challenge yourself to work longer, harder. Make yourself start working. Mom and dad, help. Do not allow your son or daughter to be a sluggard. This is parenting 101. Give them some vitamin N. No. No. What part of no did you not understand? No. Work, work, and work harder. Constantly show up on time. Consistently show up on time. Do you understand that if you show up on time on a regular basis, you'll set yourself apart from your peers? Most people no longer show up on time anymore. Just look at church. Take pride in what you do. Do what you're told. Just do what you're told. It's a novel concept. Stay off your phone and Facebook. If you are a young person at Chick-fil-A, McDonald's, wherever you work, and you can't stay off your phone because of your lack of self-discipline, put it in your glove box. Your employer is not paying you to check text messages. You don't have your phone out and everyone else does, your boss is going to notice he doesn't have his phone out. Hey, you can work for $7 an hour. You can work for $8 an hour. You can work for $9 an hour. You can work for $10 an hour. You're going to work. I'll take 10 over 7 every day if I got to work. Accept more responsibility and pay attention and do something really old-fashioned. I mean, crazy old-fashioned. Let me see. Here it is right here. Here's a pen. Watch this now. Yes, sir. You told me that you wanted me to do number one. What are you doing? I'm taking notes. Number one. You're not typing in your phone? No, I'm actually just taking notes right here. Taking notes. Why are you doing that? So that I can do what you told me to do. It's called paying attention. All right, number two. Moving even quicker. Oh, my goodness. Here it is. Get an education. Get a degree. Get an associate, get a bachelor's, get a BS, learn a trade, a skill or an ability, get certifications. Just do something. Set yourself apart. Once you get your first certification, get another one. Once you get two, get three. Get certified in this language, get certified in another language. I don't know those computer languages, but there's multiple different levels of certification. Get them all. Just go. Don't stop. Keep teaching yourself, learning more. Earn multiple certifications. Get certified on a Honda, get certified on a Toyota, get certified on Chevys. Hey, why should I pay you more? Because I work on everything. I got certified this, and this. You know, there's a degree to which we need to be content with where we're at, but not a degree to which we're content with mediocrity. Amen. And there is a difference. Become more proficient. Obtain an advanced degree. Go get an advanced degree. Here it is right here. On average, a doctorate degree holder will earn $3.3 million over a lifetime compared to $2.3 million for college graduates compared to $1.3 million for those in a high school diploma. Now look, if you keep your standard of living at $2 million, but you earn another million because you have a doctorate degree, you can give that whole million away. Just give it away. You can just fund stuff all over the place. Just constantly just giving it away. I can help there. Yep. I can make a donation right there. What are we talking about? We're talking about taking 5 talents to what? 10. 2 to what? 4. Average annual salary. Here it is. High school dropout, $18,700. High school graduate, $27,900. High school grad with a BA degree, $51,000. Now, wait a minute. That's not just any BA degree because you'll be waiting tables. You actually got to get a legitimate degree that has a skill set associated with it. Advanced degree, you get an advanced degree, and you move to $75,000 a year. What do you want to do? You want to live in poverty at $20,000, or you want to discipline yourself and earn $50,000 more every year? Number three, set yourself apart. Set yourself apart. Aspire to more. Aspire to more. Cast a vision for yourself. You know what? I could be the boss someday. You're at McDonald's and you're working the drive-thru station. Keep your left eye open to what the shift supervisor is doing and see what they're doing. I can do that. They ain't doing nothing I can't do. Begin setting yourself apart. Okay, you don't want to work at McDonald's? Pick whatever you want. All right, you're at a mechanic shop and you change oil. Start learning how to fix cars. Because what you get paid to change oil to what you get paid to fix cars, you're going to figure out it's better to fix cars. I don't care what it is. Pick whatever you want. See yourself doing more. Cast a vision. Learn the boss's job. Be the best at what you do. Take personal responsibility for what you do and fail to do. Don't make excuses. Nobody wants to hear about excuses. And then take initiative. Take initiative. If I've got 7 workers and one's taking initiative, before you know it, he'll be the boss. I'm telling you how to go from 5 to 10, 2 to 4. Number 4, consistently do the right thing. Just always do the right thing. Just constantly discipline yourself to do the right thing. Integrity, trustworthiness, honesty are still part of what employers are expecting out of their employees. Nothing's changed. Nobody is okay with stealing. Nobody's okay with lying. That still hasn't changed in the year 2017. Be dependable and reliable. Work well with others. Be polite and courteous. You'll blow yourself away if you say yes, sir, to your boss. Nobody says yes, sir, anymore. That's just gone. What are we talking about? We're talking about setting yourself apart. Why? To go from 5 to 10, 2 to 4. Be humble. Nobody likes an arrogant person. Express gratitude. It's thank you. Persistence pays off. Number 5, and we're done, okay? Number 5. You got to take care of yourself. You can't go out and get smashed the night before the PT test and expect that you're going to perform well. Hello? Soldiers? It's not going to work out well for you. You got to take care of yourself. Drugs destroy your mind. I'm going to go to college and get an education. I'm going to spend 6 out of 7 days drunk. How's that going to work out? Alcohol in excess can be a death sentence. You got to manage your time well. You got to take care of your body. You got to rest when it's time to rest. And finally, you know what? Personal appearance still matters. You better think about what you're putting on your body and what you're doing to your body and the long-term ramifications for your capacity to earn money. Oh, there you are with your legalism. No, I didn't quote a scripture. I'm talking to you practically. I'm talking to you practically. Okay? You go to that job interview with that blue hair, it might not work out well for you. Okay? Oh, I'm sorry. Did I hurt your feelings? We're trying to go from 5 to 10, 2 to 4. Why? Because our Lord expects us to. Our God's not okay with mediocrity. Our God expects us to do something with what He gave us. Now, it's your job to figure out what you're going to do with it, but God expects you to do something with it. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, I hope that we were helpful this morning in our effort to communicate practical truths to people who live in a world in which these things were second nature 50 years ago and are absent today. God, I pray that you would help us to be salt and light in a world that needs Jesus. I pray, God, that you would give us a blessing, God, upon our efforts. Lord, we love you. It's the desire of our heart to glorify you in what we do. In Jesus' name, amen.